Well, imagine proud Penny. She's a teenager, arrogant, dismissive of others, exceptionally bright, but crushingly condescending of her peers. You picture Penny? Does Penny look forward to being judged at school? In other words, does Penny enjoy judgment? Well, the answer is no, of course she doesn't. And yes, she loves it. The answer is both. Now, how can that be possible? Well, the kind of judgment that Penny doesn't relish is when a teacher or one of her peer group or the headmaster or something ticks her off for being so cheeky and so arrogant. She doesn't like that kind of judgment. But at maybe once a year, there's a kind of judgment that Penny absolutely loves. It's exam time. Because she doesn't have to say anything to boast, because her marks speak for themselves. She's top in nearly everything. So often Christians, they say, oh, we don't, you know, there's no judgment. There is a judgment. But, you know, so often Christians just think of the negative vibe that judgment has. Mustn't judge. How many Christians have I heard say, mustn't judge, which is not true. There are many, many things we have to judge. But of course, when they say no Christian will be judged, I know what they mean, but they're wrong. Everybody will be judged. We will all stand before the judgment seat. But when we look at the beginning of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. And I just wonder, they got three or four perhaps W's. What is the first one? Well, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. My service, I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, my service will be evaluated. I will be judged, scrutinized, assessed. And any rewards then will be properly allocated on the basis of the judgment, which will be perfect. But I won't be condemned. And if you get better rewards than me, even if you get much, much, much better rewards than me, I won't be condemned. Somebody wrote this, a Christian. I look forward to my life being assessed as God will reward me in a way I like, and I won't be jealous at all if others get greater rewards. I don't know quite what to make of that. I don't know what you make of that. Seems to me there is a tightrope. You know, the Christian life is a narrow track. It seems, again, to me that we can fall off the side of cringing fear, or just casual. Do as we please. Doesn't matter, because I'll get to heaven anyway. You know, the both sides, you know, legalism and license, they used to call them. You know, the kind of convent Christian who stays in a huddle and I don't go there, I don't do that. But they don't do anything. They don't engage with anybody. They're just in the convent. And then the cool Christians are, hey, I'm with everybody. I'm in the clubs. I'm in the pub. I watch this program. I watch those films. You know, and both are wrong. Both are wrong. There is a knife edge. There's a tightrope. And both are wrong because in both cases, there's not much hint of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why. One is, you know, doggedly, we're going to try and do this, we're going to try and do that, because, you know, hopefully, if we don't do anything, we can't do anything wrong. And there's the other group then who couldn't care less what they do, because apparently everything will be all right in the end. But Jesus is not much in either group, is he? Somebody once wrote, you know, just because you can't see Christ's concern for you, it doesn't mean he doesn't hurt. Or somebody else said, you can't see the tears of Jesus because you focus on your own tears. And there's so much of that. And we are self-obsessed. The first W then is what? No condemnation. There's a fourth W, but I don't really want to spend much time in it. And that's when. I only realized that on Friday night sitting there. Because the when is now. It says there is now. There's a debate on what the now means. Does it mean now as in, well, we've had seven chapters of argument, so it's now, we've all suddenly get it? Or does it mean, well, now, as in here I am reading it, there is now no condemnation. I don't see, can it be both? Like, I don't see why it can't be both. I certainly love the fact that right here, right now, if you're a Christian, I can tell you, absolutely cast iron guarantee, there's no condemnation for you. No. I can tell you now, and that is it. That's a fact. You know, theologians quite often write that Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. I just think that's great. That is it. Because, you know, that great passage at the end where nothing can separate us now from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you think that's beautiful? I think it's tremendous. So the what? No condemnation. The next W, for who or whom, since we have English graduates here, whom? Well, those who won't be condemned. Who are these people who won't be condemned? All those who are in Christ Jesus. And only all those who are in Christ Jesus. I heard a guy talking about two Greek New Testament words the other day, which normally I glaze over, right? But I'm glad I didn't. I stuck with him because the two Greek words, it doesn't matter what they are. But he said they're both translated in my NIV, which I haven't got with me tonight. But in my NIV, they both translated as in. But he said one is in the concept of believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe in Christ. And he said the in there actually can be translated into. So you believe into Christ. And I think it's a brilliant, you know, brilliant translation, because there's this notion, here I was in the darkness, lost in the wilderness, and now I've come into Christ. I think it's brilliant. I wish somebody had told me it 25 years ago. I think that's just great. You believe you come into Christ. But of course it just says in. Then the other one, he said, so I've come into Christ. I haven't just nodded and signed or ticked the box and yeah, I believe this. I've come into Christ. And then he said, there's another one, another word in Greek, that's also translated in, and it's the one, those who are in Christ, in chapter 8, verse 1. And he said, that can be translated inside. I just thought, that's good. I'm inside of Christ. That's what I am now. I don't need to re-enter. You know, have you ever been so disgusted with yourself that you can't come to Christ, or you feel, oh, I can't, you know? And I remember a godly old fellow 10 years ago, he said, you said you don't need to come again for salvation because I'm already inside. That doesn't mean my sin doesn't matter. Oh, it's disgusting, vile, and it hurts him. But I don't need to enter again. I'm already inside. And inside for keeps, forever. I'm inside. So what? No condemnation. For whom or who? All in Christ Jesus. All who are inside Christ Jesus. All who've entered into Christ. Third one. Why? Because. And I love the whole notion of because. Because it immediately suggests there's a cause, there's a reason, because. There was a famous philosopher in the 18th century, David Hume, who argued a lot about cause. He didn't like cause. He said, oh, you get up on a nice sunny morning and you look at the grass and it's wet and somebody says, oh, there was a drop of rain last night. And David Hume said, no, we can't have that. No, you can't assume that just because it rained last night that the grass is wet. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He went into all that stuff about because, right? But I love it because is logical. It's simple reasoning. Something caused me to not be condemned. Something caused me to be in Christ. John 3:16, we sang it the other day. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. There's a cause, there's a whole reason behind it. And I've always hated illogical nonsense, illogical statements. The Bible is so logical. And here's an example. There's a cause. There's a reason why I won't be condemned. It's not because I was in a meeting and had a gooey feeling. It's not because I came forward and prayed some kind of prayer. If you're in Christ tonight, little you, there's a great reason why. Logical reason why. And that brilliant cause, that amazing reason that renders you safe permanently from condemnation, is because Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful nature. He didn't come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and therefore set me free from the law of sin and death. It's a flashback to where Sarah started reading in chapter 7, that sin is much more than naughty things I say and think and do. Sin has a principle, it's a power, it's a law. And it's a law that you have to be set free from. And you can't do that, and I can't do that. We are powerless. See, anybody can pray a prayer. This is a tragedy, isn't it? How many people do you know, and I know, have prayed prayers of commitment to Jesus Christ, and they're not interested tonight. They're miles away tonight. How anybody can do that? Anybody can learn prayers. There was a guy came here, I hadn't been here long, and when he walks through the door to the prayer meeting, I thought, I've seen you somewhere. I'm useless with names. I'm pathetic with faces. I was looking at the thing. I know vaguely I've seen you, but I can't remember where. And it was only after the prayer meeting, after he'd shared his woes, what a terrible mess he was in. I thought, I remember you, you're a sponger, and you went around all the churches 2 years ago, and now you've come here. If only I didn't recognize him straight away. But he could speak the language, man. He could roll all the phrases together. Anybody can do that. But we've got to be set free from the law of sin and death. We've got to quote Brandon Flowers, if you don't know who he is, doesn't matter. We've got to cut the cord. And we can't. We've got to cut the cord that connects us to sin and death. And you can't do it, and I can't do it, and church can't do it, and Alpha courses can't do it, and Christianity Explored can't do it, and praying can't do it, and singing lovely songs can't do it, and reading the Bible can't do it, and hanging around with Christians can't do it. We can't do it. We can't cut the cord. But the wonderful thing is, he can. And if you're in Christ, he has cut the cord. Once and for all, he's cut the cord. See, I remember two sixth formers many years ago now talking about physics. Well, they were talking about gravity, and one was saying, imagine now, we'll call him Anton Deck, just for argument's sake, okay? He said, oh, remember, you know, imagine now there's a spaceship right out in deep space now, so there's zero gravity. Okay, so nothing falls anymore down on all, right? Zero gravity. And one ant says, so imagine now there's a spaceman, he nips outside for a spacewalk. He's not actually walking, but he's, you know what I mean? He goes outside the ship. And he's on a rope just in case he starts to drift a little bit away, he's on a rope. And imagine now that there's ant outside then, he's just floating there in space, 5 meters from the spaceship, but he's tied on with a rope. And imagine the Deck just leans out of the spaceship and very gently, with the scissors, just cuts the rope. What's going to happen? The two guys are talking, see? And of course, they rightly agree that nothing will happen. The guy is still there in the same place. The rope is still there in the same place because he's been very gentle when he's cut it. So nothing's changed. Everything looks the same. But should the astronaut fella just drift a little bit from the spaceship, now it becomes apparent there's no way back for him because it's been cut. But to look at it initially, the rope looks in the same place. But actually, in practice, it's been cut. Now, what's the point of that? The point of that is, here's a Christian. Me, you, whatever, a Christian, and you've behaved so badly. You were disgusted with yourself. You were disgusted with yourself. And maybe other people are aware of what you've done, and they're disgusted with you as well. Maybe the whole church is disgusted with you. You were struggling. You've hit the wall, if you like, spiritually. And you look back at your life. You look back at what you were like before you were a Christian. And you, as far as you can see, everything is blackness and darkness. As far as you can see, the rope is still there. The cord is still the same, as far as you can see. But the thing is, if you're in Christ Jesus, the cord has been cut, no matter how bad it looks from where you were viewing it. Do you know what I mean? See, we can convince ourselves sometimes. I did it a number of times as a young Christian. Convinced myself I couldn't possibly be saved and believe as badly as I have. But the great news is, for all who are in Christ Jesus, he has cut the cord. He set us free from the law of sin and death. You know, when Julius Caesar invaded Britain, he dragged all these Roman soldiers up to the cliffs of Dover, wherever it was, and made them watch as he set fire to the ships. He was telling them, no way back now. That's it. All over. I'm literally burning the boats. And for us, I say yes, if you're a Christian tonight, there is no way back. In John 6, you know, when Jesus says, do you want to leave? Everybody else is leaving. Do you want to go? They say, to whom shall we go? In other words, you've cut the cord. There is no way back. There is nowhere for us to go now. The wonderful thing is, if you're saved tonight, you're saved. That's it. You're saved. You might think you're the weakest Christian in the world, and perhaps you are. But if you're in Christ, he's got you safe. You're saved. You know, I know I probably said this before. I went to a meeting, more than 20 years ago in West Wales. And there was it was a very interesting meeting for all sorts of reasons. One lady caused a scene and stormed out and whatever. And then another lady, as I was just about to leave, came up to me. She'd been brought up as a Roman Catholic, and she wanted to tell me she'd been saved 2 weeks earlier. She'd gone to a Pentecostal church or something and been saved. And she was bursting. It was great. And she said, and you know, last Thursday, she said, I was walking down the high street in Cardigan or whatever it was in West Wales, and she said, I saw the father, the Roman Catholic father, and he called me over. Come here, Becky. I haven't seen you in church for a while. I've been saved, she said. Confession tomorrow, then, he said. Confession Friday. Where have you been going? Pentecostal church. Confession tomorrow. And she said to him, I didn't know much, but I knew Romans 8, verse 1. And I said to him, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know, my heart was just bursting. I thought, that's it. That's it. There is now no condemnation. That's it. That's the message. We've sent stuff out to Romania recently. Great. Why? Well, they need it. They're poor. They're needy. But that's not our main message. Our main message is not sending out clothes and Easter eggs. Our main message is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, because some are perishing. That's why. That's our message. Some are perishing. But if you believe in him, you won't perish. You have eternal life. How far away are those two groups? Massive gulf. So we care for the poor. We stick our hand in our pocket to give to charities and people who are in need. But there's a danger. If we make poverty a priority, or anti-abortion a priority, or drugs a priority, the danger is we forget that our main message is the gospel. As John Piper said, all we're doing often as evangelicals with this charity, the way the churches are going, he said, we're neatly combing a man's hair who is sitting in the electric chair about to die in 2 minutes. And all we're doing is making him look good. And he's spot on. He's spot on, you know. Yes, when we I never known so much argument and discussion about tracts. But in the end, Whatever we stick on the tracts, our message in the end is the gospel. We're not social workers. Our business is the gospel and the full gospel, that there is eternal life. There's life. I read a sermon recently, very interesting. The guy said that we've been set free. Great. He said we've been set free because when the charges were presented before God, we were declared not guilty. I know what he means, but that's not true, is it? It's not at the point of the verdict that I am set free, is it? I'm not innocent. I am guilty, aren't I? Surely the point that I'm set free is at the point of the sentence. That, because God can't say, I let you go because you were innocent. I'm not innocent, am I? Well, off you go. You're not guilty. I'm not guilty. But what he can say is, oh, you were guilty. You're as guilty as anybody who's in hell tonight. But the price is paid. That's it. That is it. You know, there's a famous ruler years ago, Seleucus, and he had this ledger for his government, and on one side was, here's the crime, here's the punishment, here's the crime, here's the punishment, a long list. And one day, somebody came to him and said, Emperor, we found a man and he's guilty of this crime. And the emperor says, well, don't bother me, you just look in the ledger. And they said, oh, you've looked in the ledger, it says, pluck out both the man's eyes. And he says, right, well, off you go then. And then he said, but Emperor, you need to know who he is. No, I don't, said the emperor, off you go. But Emperor, he's your son. Oh, right. Are you going to be just? Are you going to administer the punishment? And so the emperor said, yes, it says, both eyes, two eyes, so you take one of his and one of mine. Because he loved his boy. Praise God, on the cross, Jesus didn't say, half and half then? You take half, I'll take half. Thank God he didn't. The truth is, I am more vile than I could ever imagine in 100 lifetimes. But I am loved more than anybody will ever be able to comprehend. That's why eternity, I think, is going to be so long. Even in heaven, the people who are there are marveling that you loved us this much. It is finished. That's what drove Bunyan and Whitfield on. The reality that there is now no condemnation. That's it. We're free. You know, I was listening to two guys recently, very different theologians. I was very encouraged that they're getting old and they seem to be much less clinical and a lot more about the reality of knowing God. But basically, in the end, they were saying things like this. Do you know, I wonder, have we ever really worshipped at all? Because when you think of this, here I am standing tonight saying that Jesus says about you, it's finished. And we sit there. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? And the points they are making is, you're free. It is finished. And we sit there and we say, ah, that's right, it is. And probably by the time we got home, we've forgotten all about anything that was said. You know, when I was a student, I think it was 1971, maybe 72, Elvis, I never liked him much, but he had a trilogy hit in the charts, and they were all the old slave spirituals, you know? And there was a line in it, all my trials will soon be over. And when I became a Christian, for some reason that line came back to me, and I was thinking, two things. Yeah, see, for me, I'm going to heaven. All my trials will soon be over. But, wonderfully, my biggest trial, my biggest problem, is already over. sorted. You know, in this passage, is it verse 31 and 34? 31, yeah, 34. Look at 34. I'm not condemned. Why? Who is he who condemns? Christ who died. Well, he's not going to condemn me. He's the one who saved me. And then verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Who cares? Who's against us? Small fry. Who do you think you are? Who's against us? Whether it's the devil himself or one of his minions or some enemy, it's over. I'm free. And if you get that, I'm convinced, if you get that, you won't be drawn into legalism or license. You'll be free. You know, in Psalm 68, I read recently, there's two of my favorite texts. Number one, God sets the lonely in families. Here we are. I'm with my family here. But later on in the same psalm, this is even better, I think. Our God is the God who saves. There we are. Saved. Has he saved you? Has that miracle of all miracles happened to you? Because if it has, he's got you. The Father's got his fist around his fist. You're in. You're inside. How can you get out of there? You don't want to get out anyway, do you? But nobody can get in. You can't get out. No enemy, no matter what they do. No wonder Chrysostom said, I defy you. There's nothing you can do to me. That's it. Oh, my friends, do you believe these things? Oh, perhaps some of you, you've never been saved. Well, you need to be saved. I can't help you there. Only God can save you. But if you are in Christ, aren't you set? Aren't you liberated by this? Amen. Well, we're going to sing a modern old hymn, if that makes sense. And the guy who wrote this, I never met him, but it's pretty obvious that he knows, or knew, if he's still alive, he knew the reality of being not condemned, of being forgiven, of being now in Christ.
Together let us wonder.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be realities in our lives, now and forevermore. Amen.